We're in the book of Philippians. Could you please turn to chapter 2 for us as we continue through our studies in the book of Philippians? Joy is so rare in people today. Sadly, the church, which has become so much like the world, is too becoming many times a place lacking in joy. And this should not be. The title of this morning's message is Trophies from a Past Life. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, God's joy, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And you think, as I say that, you think, that is the furthest statement away from my life, where I am right now, that I've ever heard. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, as we learned in Israel to say, the prophet said, "Yet I will," he made a choice, "I will rejoice in the Lord." He said, even if there's no crops, no cattle, no sheep, no food, things are, we're in a drought. He says, "Yet I will rejoice." He says, "I choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will," another choice, "joy in the God of my salvation." So what robs us of joy? Why is there so many unhappy people in church as well as outside of church? Well, it's a matter of choice. The book of Philippians tells you and I that choice we can make to be have joy in our lives, or we can choose not to have joy. And you go, "Keith, that doesn't work. It's impossible." Well, that's your thinking. And that's where we often come with our mind and we go, "Well, this is what I think. And this is what we think. And this is what I think about this." Well, the point of the fact is what we think doesn't really matter. Because half the time we don't know what we think. Ever made a wrong decision? Obviously. God's never made a wrong decision. And the Bible gives us the truth. He tells us what to think. The word mind and the word joy are the two key words throughout the book of Philippians. So as you and I come to church this morning, we've been thinking many times, if we drift away from the things of God, we begin to think like the world. We begin to think like our peer group, like the guys we're surfing with, or the girls and boys in your class, or if you have a certain friend around you or a certain person that's of a strong opinion, they'll tell you, "This is what I think," and they'll tell you that's what you should do. Well, the key for you and I is to remember that the Bible teaches us how we should think and what to think. The Bible teaches us what is truth. So what robs us of our joy? One, we can choose to allow circumstances. Bought a new car, you drive it down the shop, park it, come back, and there's a trolley, shopping trolley up against it, big dent. It's been dinged on the side, no joy. We can choose to allow circumstances to rob us of our joy unless we choose to have, Paul said, a submissive mind. In other words, whatever goes on, Lord, it's up to you. We can choose to allow difficult decisions to rob us of our joy unless we choose to allow God to have sovereignty over our decision making. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Easter is but 5 weeks away. Jesus in the garden. "This is not my will but yours, Father." A difficult decision. God, have sovereignty over my decisions. We can choose to allow people to rob us of our joy. You can come to church and everything goes right, and then you meet some person and says, "You don't look well. You look tired." To which I usually go, "That's because I am." "You look tired." "Yes." "And something new?" "You look a bit haggard." "Yes." "You're looking old." "Yeah." "Got it all." "Yeah, very, very, very brilliant on that.
area. We can choose to allow people to rob us of our joy unless we choose to have a single mind to serve God no matter what He asks. In other words, God, so whatever happens, God, You're still in control. And I learned that in my life many years back, that no matter what happens, no matter how people can devastate you, say one thing to your face and then stab you in the back, had that happened to me. But I can find joy because God, You're in control. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what people think. Lord, You're my witness, as Paul said. God is my witness. And so You know where I am. You know my mind. You know how I thought, what I did. God, thank You. A fourth joy stealer we're looking at today is things, earthly things. I call them our old trophy room. Our old trophy room. Things that someone else has, maybe you don't. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Shall not covet. A new car. New surfboard. There was a rich young ruler. A young man came up to Jesus in Matthew 19. And he said, Teacher, what good deed? Notice he's questioning because he's off the path. He's off the wire. And Jesus is going to try and get him back on the track, get him on the right path with his questioning. But he's come with a wrong questioning. He says, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? So if I just do something good, I'll be right. Jesus said, Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, Here's what he says right at the beginning. Jesus said, There is only one who is good, because the Bible says there's none righteous. There's none that seek after God. We've all sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God. This man is thinking, I'm on track. I'm a good person. But what else do I need to do? There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus has thrown the bait. The young man should have said, What should he have said? What do the Ten Commandments tell us? They tell us that we can't keep the commandments. It's a school teacher, Paul said, that says, You need a Savior. You can't do these things. We fail. We break the commandments. We break the first commandment. How often? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How often do we ignore God? Right from the start, before we get to second, third, fourth, fifth, and on down to the tenth commandment, we've broken it. So the answer from the young man should have been, none of us can keep the commandments. We can try, but we fail. So what did the young man say in response? He said, Well, which ones? Because I think I've got it nailed. Jesus replied, You must not murder. He's going down the path. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. And the young man's got You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your mother and father. You've done that. Love your neighbor yourself. Yeah, I'm on that. I've obeyed all these commandments, he says. See, he's got it down. That's me. The young man replied, But what else must I do? And here Jesus swings it back to where it should have been. He says, If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. This is the only man, the only person in the Bible that Jesus made that statement to. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and he wraps it and brings it back to context of what the discussion was about. He says, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever tried to thread, and you know when you get the bit of cotton and then you wet it, because I've seen that's how you do it, and then the bit of cotton gets that long bit, funny bit on the end of it again, and you're trying to poke it through. I don't know how it works. Can't do it. It's impossible. The disciples were astounded because they got it right. Then who in the world can be saved? See, no man can do it. Can't do it. they asked. And Jesus looked at them intently. You're on the ball. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. You can't do it. Then he says, but with God, everything is possible. Abraham Lincoln was out walking with his two sons, and they were at each other, banging one another, wrestling. And a passerby, noticing the boys' agitation with one another, said, what's the problem with the boys, Abe? Mr. Lincoln replied, it's the same problem that exists in the world. I have three walnuts, and they both want two. In the book of Philippians, and we'll say a couple, and then we'll come back and read through it. It says in chapter 3, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Here's the key. Who set their mind, their thinking is on earthly things. That's where their mind is at constantly. It's in the world. The key to having joy in spite of things is by choosing a choice to have a spiritual mind. Now, as you hear that, don't go, oh, man, does that mean we've got to say, hey, man, I'm really, how are you? How spiritual? You know, I'm really spiritual. Hey, man, you know. Back in the 70s in the surf scene, it was weird. We'd be down the beach. All the friends that I surfed with were all on marijuana. They'd have joints on the beach, surf, and then come back and have more joints on the beach. And they had this way of talking. It was the cool way of talking in the surf scene. It was to talk with a whisper, and every third, fourth word was man. And so you go, how's the surf day? Oh, man, surf is mellow, man. It's just really mellow. So what are you doing after? You going somewhere? Well, we're thinking of jamming in the car, all of us. And then we'll see where we might go, bro. That was the way they spoke, seriously. It was weird. That's not the spiritual mind that Jesus is talking about. Hey, we had church today, Calvary Chapel. He told us all to have a spiritual mind. That church is heavy, man. There were many false teachers bringing a different gospel, and their teaching focused on minding earthly things. The do's and the don'ts. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. How much is the church? I want to ask you a question today. How much of the modern Western church today is focused on things temporal than eternal? What about yourself today? What are you focused on? What's your passion? The joyful Christian is to keep his or her mind on the things of the Lord. Philippians 4:8. Don't worry, we'll come back. Finally, brethren, Paul says, whatever things are true. This is the place of truth. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or put your mind, think about these things. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. I want to ask you, what do you dwell on? What do you think about constantly? That tells you where your life is at. Your mind and what's going on, the main thing that thumps through your mind that perhaps keeps you awake, that you wake up thinking, that you drive, and that's all you're thinking about. Whatever you're focused on, we're going to evaluate today. So let's read from chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Notice Paul says, for I have no one like-minded. That means someone who, Paul says, who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's the mind that we're to have. We're to be thinking about the Lord. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you a third example of someone who's following the example of Christ. Paul mentioned himself, then he mentions Timothy, now he mentions this fellow Epaphroditus, who's only found in the book of Philippians. My brother, a fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, Epaphroditus was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He hears that the people in Philippi are upset because he's sick, and he's distressed because they're concerned about him. See, he's not thinking about himself. He says, yeah, I am sick. Oh, man, I was really crook. He's glad of you to think about me. No, he's not thinking about himself at all. He's concerned that they're concerned about him, and he's the one who's sick. Indeed, he was sick almost unto death. Stop there for a moment. Notice what the Bible says. This is what Paul the Apostle is teaching. Epaphroditus is with Paul. Epaphroditus is sick. Paul didn't send him a magic handkerchief. He didn't get him magic oil. Paul obviously had been praying for him to be healed. But Epaphroditus, who is a man of God, a godly man, was sick. We live in a fallen world. Christians get sick. Christians get ill. It happens to us. We have bodies that are frail, that succumb to illness. So be careful of a gospel that says, no, Christians don't get sick. And if you're sick, there's something wrong with your faith, because that's blasphemy. He was so sick, he almost died. But God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you'll rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Why? Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. He was serving God, living for God. It almost killed him. This was a man, an example to follow, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Paul says, beware of dogs. And he's not talking about actual dogs. He's talking about people. This is Paul the Apostle. How can a Christian say that? Because he's telling you how dangerous they are. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God and the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul tells us of his past. Paul uses terms as if he was an accountant, a bookkeeper. And I know we have some of you people that work in those areas. He uses accounting terms. He does that in the book of Romans as well. Paul says his past assets, all the things that he had trophies for, all the accolades that he had previously as Saul. He says, now that I'm a Christian, they're liabilities. They're old trophies. They're junk. They're trash. His past credits suddenly were transferred to the debit column. The verb I counted that Paul uses means he made a conscious decision to repudiate his religious and racial heritage and successes. These were all the trophies of Paul, who was Saul. He was the Pharisee. He was the Sadducee. The Pharisee of Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. He was the elite. He was the man of the moment. He was a lawyer. Paul counted his gains, all those things, all these old trophies, to be lost. In this single word, Paul grouped all of his gains, all of his past life trophies, together into one box, and he treated them as a unified loss. He says they're waste. Actually, he says manure. Jesus said, and here's a key verse for all of us, in Matthew 16:25, because if you get these two verses right in your life, you're on your way to a joyful Christianity. If you don't get these verses right, particularly in regard to family, marriage, and children, if you hold those things close to you and you don't trust God with your marriage, trust God with your husband, with your wife, with your children, but you hold them because you don't think God can look after them as good as you can, you lose. Jesus said, Matthew 16:25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What broken trophy will you cling to and go, "You know what? I'd rather have this than walk with God"? When Paul became a believer, he gained new values. So do you and I. And he saw so many things in his previous life. Oh man, it's junk. Old trophies. The question is, when was the last time you actually sat down and actually took inventory on the things you most value in life? Get a piece of paper. Literally do it. What things do you value actually the most in your life? Many people go, marriage, husband, sons, kids, and we go, daughters, so forth and so on. Of this, there are others we'll get to. Because you'll remember there's a verse and people go, "Well, that's where it's impossible. That's where it's not right." Where Jesus says, "Unless you love me more than your husband, your wife, your son, or your daughter." He says, "That's the love I'm after. Unless I'm first." He says, "That's the first commandment." You see, and this is where many good, we would say good Western people go, "Well, but that's, I just put those verses aside because I treat them in my own way." Can't do that. What is Jesus saying? What is Paul saying? You see, unless you get God first, the other things are all out of order. Everything else will be out of order. And many of us struggle with, particularly with children. I know God spoke to me about that many years ago. Until I surrendered our children to God, and what a disgrace it was for me, and I repented before God that I hadn't given over the actual full trust of our children to God in my heart. Because here's the reality of it. How can I protect my kids? What can I actually do? And doesn't God love our children more than we do? Isn't He the one that actually has given the children to you to raise? Aren't they His in the first place? You see, this is where many times we get, "Well, yeah, I know the Bible says," but no, as soon as you do that, you're off course. And your family and your relationship with your children will be off center. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that which you value the most is where your heart will be also. And God says, I want your heart. All of it. Perhaps in your case, it might be your career that you value the most. Because I was talking to Pastor Israel just this morning about it. I see that often in the police, that's where you find your full identity. When officers are in the police, many of them, it becomes their whole identity. Sometimes for many, if you're a school teacher, or a doctor, or a nurse, or whatever else it means, people say, so when women talk to one another, they talk in a different way. I don't know how women talk. But men, it's like, oh, so what do you do? And as soon as we go, what do? We go, well, I'm a plumber or a bricklayer or this or that. Because that's our identity. And the problem is today in Western society is that everyone is wrapping up their identity either sexually, this is who I am, or this is what I'm becoming, or this is my career, this is my identity, and we hide in that. That's our world. That's why many people stay at work and stay longer at work, because that's their identity. So when they go home, they don't have that identity. Or maybe it's your sport or your hobby, because that's what you value the most, because you're good at it. You're better than the others. You stand out at that. People clap you on the back. Oh, you're awesome, man. You're great. I see that in the AFL. Some people, it's their whole identity is professional sport. The question you need to ask yourself is, has that which you identify yourself with, has that become your God? Maybe you value your house. That's your identity. You know, this is my house is everything. This is everything. This is my world. This is my world. This is my castle. This is where it's all about my house. You're allowed one thing, what would it be? Moses, the prince of Egypt, Hebrews 11:24-25 says, gave away the right to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the second most powerful man in the world. He said, I don't want that. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because that's how long they'll last, all those other things. They just last for a season, because you can't be an accountant, you can't be a police officer forever. You can't be the best footballer forever. You get old, you retire, people, I don't know who that old bloke is. Who's he? Sometimes the things that rob us of our joy are not always tangible things. For example, it might be the value you place on being accepted. Isn't that big today? Social media, Facebook. I live on Facebook. I live on Instagram. It's where I'm accepted. It's where I am this different person. Maybe it's the value you place on being accepted at school. So even though you hang out with people that you don't like, you hang out with them because, man, I'm cool. I'm in with the cool crew. And I'm accepted. Maybe you're where you value is you're a high achiever. And Paul is going to teach us that his old value system, as great as it may have appeared, was now no longer right or to have dominance in his life. It was old trophies. The previous things Paul valued, God did not necessarily consider important or of any worth. As a matter of fact, and Paul uses the term manure, I remember one preacher on this, it's like, stay with me if you understand, you know when children are learning to be potty trained and they, what parents have to do? Oh, awesome! And they go, see, but you're presenting manure. That is so wonderful. This is what Paul is saying. This is what all these trophies are, and truly in the eyes of God. See, what you consider valuable in your life, does God consider them valuable as you do? Think about that. The things that you consider valuable, does God consider them as valuable? You know, undertaker suits, when people pass away and they put them in a suit, you know they sew up the pockets. Why they sew up the pockets? You don't need anything in your pockets. You're dead. So it's like, hang on a minute. Just need to get a couple of bucks to pay the bloke as I'm coming in. No, you are dead, man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. False teachers, Paul calls them dogs, and refers to them as dogs. And the picture word, and if you've been to Bali, some of you have, many of you have, and we've been to Mexico, there's one thing that puts me off food immediately. I've been to Bali once, never going again. Lovely place, all power to you. Been to Mexico a couple of times, surfing down there, and they have dogs, and these street dogs. As I see them, I can just about dry reach. They've got scabs on them, and they're, you know, all over the place. And in the bush, they call them camp dogs. Carnarvon and places, Roeburn and stuff. At night, they rule. You don't go out at night, the streets, because the camp dogs come out. But when I see them, straight up, I'm not hungry. I am. It's weight loss, easy. Show me a picture of a dog, and I don't have to eat. No. Paul is referring these false teachers as the image of those. Paul says, watch out, beware. Why? Because they taught that you could get to God, get to heaven, by keeping the law, by doing things. It's impossible. The message of the false teachers was, do more, work harder, because enough is never enough. Such teachers, Paul says, are evil, who take away what little bit of joy that you may able to muster, they steal it. You live perpetually in shame. Never good enough. People knocking on doors, selling you their magazines, having to do this, having to go around. You know, we know the cults that are involved. They're working hard because they're never good enough. They have to be driven because that's how they're serving their God. Your mind never rests because, you know, oh, I need to go and visit more houses, knock on more doors, and be more zealous in my mission work. No peace, no rest. These false teachers said, you have to work hard to be accepted by God more and more. What this gave people who adhered to this twisted teaching was confidence in the flesh. Oh, how many houses have you visited? Oh, well, I've been on the mission field for 2 years. I did that myself. I do this, and I'm doing this. And so they start to pump up. This is their earning toward God. They're on their way. Man, I've worked hard. I have sacrificed. Isn't this the Australian thing too? God has to accept me. I'm a good person. I've given to the Salvation Army. I've never been harmed. I help my neighbor. And what actually that is heresy. Is not this the common thought to most people in Australia? That I've been a good person, therefore God should accept me. I've not killed anyone. I'm kind. And onto the platform, at that argument, steps Paul. At that moment, bringing a box of junk. He says, hey, listen up. Put no confidence in the flesh. God's grace has come to our rescue. It is in grace that joy resides. It's in grace that you can go to bed each night knowing that God has done everything on Calvary and that I don't have to worry about that I blew it today and that I'll blow it tomorrow. Can you imagine if you went to bed at night and your salvation depended on how you would serve God that day? Would you make it through the night? Paul gathers everyone's attention. He says, to you, sad, joyless, struggling people, aiming to be perfect, you who think that by your own works and zeal you can know God, take note of what I'm about to say. And Paul rolls out verse 4 to 6, his trophy cabinet, and it was loaded. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, hey, look at my trophies. I'm also circumcised the eighth day. Perfect. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the blessed tribe, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, I live the law to the very nth degree. These are my trophies. Look what I, best server of the law, Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised. These are all my trophies. Paul's past resume was pretty impressive. As to the law, great. As to zeal, awesome. As to righteousness, according to the law, oh, look at me. It's the last one that stands out. Paul says, in the flesh, when compared to all others, I qualified as righteous. A.T. Robinson, on these verses of Paul, put it beautifully. Paul scored 100%. He got an A in Judaism. But on the way to one of Paul's great religious displays, on a road to Damascus, and we were near there, in Caesarea Philippi, Saul met his match in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ says, no man comes to the Father, what? But by me. I'm it. Paul was stopped. A bright light shone on a dark life. Knocked off his donkey, blinded by this incredible light. The voice of God speaks to Paul as Paul lays on the road. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said, blinded by the light, Paul got his first real glimpse of true righteousness. He was blinding. And Paul saw his own self-righteousness for the first time. Paul saw his hard work, his zeal, his birth heritage, and it was all like broken old trophies, manure. All of Paul's trophies, his hard-earned plaques, his earthly honors were as worthless as wood, hay, and stubble. In fact, such was the brightness of the light, for the first time in Paul's life, he was temporarily blinded and had to be led away by the hand. Acts 9:8. It says, then Paul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he's blinded. He's not eating and drinking. It's fascinating, this passage. We'll come back to it. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He's one of my heroes. Can't wait to meet him when we get to heaven. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. What was Saul at that time praying? It's a great question. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Could Saul have been going, I have been so wrong for so long. I don't need to eat. Oh God, what a fool I've been. Don't you think? Is this what Paul is just shattered? Because his trophies, awesome. Oh Paul, yours, they're just a pile of junk. His life, all that he strived for is just a box of junk. Ananias went his way, entered at the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all the things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He has. And count them as rubbish. But the things I've lost, now I see, they're just a pile of junk. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. God brought an abrupt halt to Saul's raging, misdirected pace. Maybe God's going to do that to you this morning. On that day, at that moment, Saul became Paul. And he saw how foolishly, misguided he'd been living. The great Saul became the little Paul, because that's what Paul means. It means small, little. His honors, his achievements, like ours, Paul said, were rubbish. To be counted as loss. Old, broken trophies of a past way of living. So Paul, was he devastated those 3 days? Did he then slink back home after he had sight and just going, oh man. Did he get on the couch, grab DVDs out and watch 23 years of Neighbours? Curtains closed. Oh, Ed's still there. He's not dead. No, he's dead again. No, he's not. He's back. No. From that moment, Paul began to live. Joy pumped through his veins like mercury. Paul said, now, verse 10, I want to know him. That's what happened in my life. When I became a Christian, when Helen and I got saved, I wanted to know everything about God. It was like super juice pumped into me. I had to know the Bible. I told you, I used to take a concordance to Bible studies because I had to know what that word means. I wanted to find out everything. What do I do? And about giving. People give. Well, what does the Bible say about it? I need to know that. I need to do that. Serving. Yeah, so Helen and I, we go to the prayer meeting. Oh, we need someone in youth, a couple of weeks saved. And we'll help out the youth group. We had to do it. We were driven, but was driven with joy. This is Paul. Change had come. Paul said, I want to know Jesus more. I want to serve him. I want to give my life for him totally, with suffering for my Lord being a blessed privilege. Lord, I want to give my life to you with no restraints, not a one. Paul was like Peter Parker. He didn't pick a pickle, pick a pepper. Peter Parker. Those of you young enough know who Peter Parker is. I could demonstrate, but I don't want to bust my shirt. Those of you who are laughing loudly, see me after church. But instead of turning into the Hulk, Paul peeled off Saul and became Paul. Saul tore off and Paul stood out. Here's the key point. When you think that giving up something for God will be a tragedy for your life, that will bring unbearable sadness, you have not seen your things as they really are in the light of God. They're just a pile of junk. Paul's dreams of making it on his own, being the chief of the Pharisees, were dashed on the road to Damascus under the light of Jesus Christ, and it was the most wonderful loss that Paul had ever experienced. Jesus said, a seed must die first before it springs to life. Maybe you this morning are still traveling on your road, yet to have your name changed. Bible says in the book of Revelation, we all get a new name. Did you know that? Yet to have your eyes opened to the rags you're wearing. Your trophies are still polished. Oh, this is me. I'm very good. Yeah, this is me. Oh, let's see what I've done. I've done that. I've got 4 of those. I'm very good at that. Maybe you've arrived in your own mind. You've accomplished well. Maybe you're respected with position and title. Maybe you have awards hanging on your wall. People, as you're aware, spend their entire lives to achieve such things, and now you find yourself a member of High Achievers Anonymous. But perhaps too, there is another list of achievements to your name. How's your personal life? The real you, when there is not a soul around and you are alone with yourself. Are you content then and at peace? What of your marriage? Your relationship with your children? Are things all good there? A little deeper still, personal habits. Are you secure or fearful? Do you have to take tablets to sleep, tablets to wake? Are you anxious constantly? What if you become ill? If you lost your job? If you discovered a lump? Are you ready for death? Would you cling to your trophies then? Go into the funeral parlor, don't worry. I was the fastest runner at school, I can tell you. It should all be over. When you go and see your specialist, don't worry. I've been awarded this. You know, I'm the best accountant in the whole of the Southwest. Look, I've got a trophy for that. If you've answered these questions honestly, then this morning may I ask you to listen extra carefully as we just wrap all this up. One, Paul tells us that if we spend our lives trusting in our own achievements, yes, you will have some glory now, some backslapping, but it will leave you spiritually bankrupt forever. Think of Saul's life. What would it have been if he had never responded to the call of God on that fateful road to Damascus? Secondly, today you can pull up where your life has been heading and hear Jesus Christ speak to your heart as clear as he did to Paul. If you'll respond to him today, if you'll ask him for his forgiveness, if you believe he died on the cross at Calvary for you, then you can instantly have your rags exchanged for a robe of righteousness. You bring this pile of junk in, you place it down, and what does God do? Robe, a robe of righteousness. He sees you perfect without blemish, and he gives you a crown. Pretty cool. A crown we don't deserve. Thirdly, you're an intelligent person. So may I ask you, which option makes the better sense for you? Can high achievers change? Is it possible? Yes, they certainly can. There was no higher achiever than Saul from Tarsus. And lastly, Saul didn't get a new religion. Saul became a new man. And God gave him a new heart and a new name. From Saul, he became Paul. Today, will you look at the things you count important? Evaluate them against your walk with God. Many of you are torn between two worlds. One that places importance on stuff. On who's got the best parking bay. I remember when I worked at the education department, people went to war about who got a parking bay. Who's got the best car? The most important position? Or compare those to a world that offers you eternal life. Will you walk away this morning like that rich young ruler, taking all your trophies, keeping the nice position, but sad, no joy, no eternal hope, no life, just the box of old broken trophies? It's funny when you go to deceased estates. Any of you ever had loved ones pass away and you actually get their stuff? And you go, me ask you, and you've been there, I've done that a couple of times. We go, we've got a pile of junk here. Now, what value is left after a 90-year life, a 70, and many times you just go, well, we'll send it off to the salvos. Yet this has been a house full of stuff. Don't let your life be that. God speaks to you today. He says, I offer you something far greater. Something wonderful. Something that when you get out of bed, you go, God's with me today. I wonder what God's going to do with me today. Who will I speak to today? Who will I lead? Who will I have the opportunity to see their life changed? Or who will I be able to pray with today and offer a prayer that no one has ever prayed to or for? You have this marvelous ministry. That's why you're alive and that's why you're here. And God says, I have a task for you. I have broken people, broken homes. I have lost children. I have people who have never known love ever before. And I want to show you my love, and you've seen it. Now I want you to pass it on. Or you can just walk around with a box of trophies, broken old trophies. The choice is yours. Let's stand and worship.